This morning, if you would, let's take our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll take this first week of the new year to look at a message for us as God's new year. This was mentioned earlier in our announcements, but taking the opportunity in the beginning of a new calendar to see how are we currently living in our relationship with Christ? And what would God desire us to do differently, better, to make progress as disciples of Jesus in this next year? So we want to look at God's Word and the opportunity to consider doing hard things, enduring hardship as God's people for His glory and until He returns for us. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll look at a few verses together this morning. And if you are able to do so, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin. Paul writes there, "Share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Operation Dynamo and other Allied troops from the French seaport of Dunkirk. They were evacuating these troops from Dunkirk to England. And it began in May 26, 1940, during World War II, when the Allied troops were backed up to the sea by the German military. They had to evacuate France. These troops did, to evacuate France, be killed in battle, or become prisoners of war. And they were surrounded. And yet, because of German bombings, the ports had been destroyed, so that getting soldiers out of the beach area was not going to be easy. And the boats that did come and get them would be subjected to air assault by German bombers. But Operation Dynamo was different. It did not rely on paid soldiers, military and naval boats alone. The real hero of the operation was the hundreds of civilian boats that were used in the evacuation. For days, one author says, one of the most motley fleets of history, ships, transports, merchantmen, fishing boats, pleasure craft, took men off from the very few ports left, from the open beaches themselves, and took them across the channel to England. There was also the assistance of some additional boats provided by the French Navy, some support in the air given by the Royal Air Force and their superiority over German aviators. But 8 days later, when all was said and done, Operation Dynamo, an unexpected success because of those hundreds of personal crafts that were volunteered, that were driven by volunteer men, that transported 198,000 British troops and 140,000 French and Belgian troops to safety. How many volunteers were used? We don't know. But it probably was many men who were too old to fight as soldiers, who stiffened their backs against the enemy, considered it their duty to serve their country and their fellow countrymen. Some were manned by naval officers, and many of these pleasure craft were manned by their owners, who were not enlisted to fight. But they knew the battle must be feared, and they did it, one man at a time. One little boat carrying a dozen or so men at a time. Hundreds of boats were needed, and it took every one of them working hard, going against the enemy for the incredible rescue of Operation Dynamo to happen. Our text this morning speaks about being a good soldier, about enduring hardship, serving the one who enlisted you. And obviously we know that it's not talking to those who only serve in a professional sense in the military, but it is for all those who belong to the people of God, the army of Jesus Christ, those who are in the service of Jesus. And we need the occasional reminder. Do the hard work of being a soldier, of fighting the good fight of faith, of enduring hardship. As those who belong to Jesus, let us, brothers and sisters, endure hardship and receive our reward. That's what this passage says on several different in different ways, but as those who belong to Jesus, let us endure hardship and receive our reward. Now, I'm using the phrase endure hardship from verse 3, but you might have listened as we read, and the ESV translates that, to share in my suffering. Now, this verb that is translated in endure hardship as I'm using it, or share in my suffering as you might have in your copy there of Scripture, this word is a watch. Paul uses a similar word here at the chapter 1 and beginning in verse 8 when he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling." A little bit different nuance of the word, but similar root. And Paul calls Timothy to join with him in suffering for the gospel, and not cowering in fear, but standing in the power of God, trusting that God has saved them and called them to live holy lives. That is going to come with suffering. That life will come with hardship. And Paul says to Timothy, join me in suffering for the gospel. What is not clear is if Paul is only referring to suffering persecution only because of the gospel, so suffering at the hands of someone else who is not a believer, or maybe who is a Christian but still desiring to persecute Christians. Is that only the type of suffering Paul's referring to, or is it suffering of all kinds of maladies? I think Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 6 that it is all kinds of types of sufferings or hardships that we face, that we need as Christians to endure hardships together, endure helping one another, endure hardships. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 11, as he writes to the church in Corinth, that he endured suffering of all kinds. Just a things in the long list that he gives in those chapters, shipwrecks, afflictions, sleepless nights, riots, dangers in the city, being robbed, beaten, hungry, daily pressure, he says. Well, that could be lots of things. The hardship of daily pressure. So it's more than just suffering persecution because of the gospel, but suffering in light of the gospel in all sorts of ways. It is hard to understand why Paul calls Timothy to join him in suffering, join in suffering together with him, unless Paul knows that there's something to be gained and learned while going through suffering or hardship. Almost that there's a secret for the Christian to endure hardship together, help one another through it, and receive our reward. So almost as though Paul knows, Timothy, there's a secret, a reward that is coming for those who endure hardship. So as a good soldier, as an athlete who is training, as a hardworking farmer, those are the three analogies Paul will use with Timothy in this text. Endure hardship and receive your reward. Christians already have the reward of knowing God and of being united to Christ in salvation. We have already received the down payment of that reward. But there is an eschatological or an end times fulfillment, a reward that is coming that will make all of our suffering here on earth worth it. Worth it, but helpful to us. It'll be a 2020 vision that looks back and says how wonderful it was that the Lord brought that type of circumstance. At the time, horribly difficult, but how wonderful it was that God gave us that gift of difficulty to be able to bring us to this place where we are now. God working all things together for good, for those that love him, to bring them to the place of their reward. Paul gives three analogies to Timothy to help him better understand how to endure hardship and receive the reward. So let's look at those three this morning. First, number one, gives the illustration or the analogy of the soldier. Number one, we see from verse 4, set sight. To endure hardship to receive the reward, number one, set your sights, Christian. Now, the first analogy given in verse 4 is a continuation of verse 3, and that of the soldier. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy is not a soldier in his own army who answers to himself as a commander, but Paul makes it clear in the wording of verse 4 that he is a part of God's army. His commander is Jesus. The one who sets the standard for what makes a good soldier is not Timothy, it's also not Paul. And if Paul can write to Timothy and say, be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, then you can expect that there is a possibility that one can be a bad soldier of Christ Jesus. Good soldiers are going to endure hardship. That good soldier can endure hardship because their heart's desire, Paul writes, is to please their commander. Now, verse number 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim, his goal, is to please the one who enlisted him. The soldier, good soldiers can endure hardship, not taking on civilian pursuits, setting their sights on the true aim. And they work on how to keep it that way. The soldier whose heart wants to please their commanding officer is going to be different, a different type of soldier than one who merely comes to paycheck or one to the top. The soldier who loves his commander will ensure that they are doing what their CEO wants them to do and in the way that they like it to be done. If their ultimate goal is to please their commander, then that will shape the way that they do their job. That soldier is going to be thinking, how does my CEO want me to do this? Oh, what is it that he's expecting of me? Even if he hasn't yet said it to me. He's told me things like this before. I'm already knowing what it is he'd like me to do. Even though I know it's going to be extra work, I know it will please my commanding officer. It's not about how I think it should be done, but it's knowing how he wants it to be done. Those are two different mindsets from two different soldiers. They are going to know the commander well enough, prepare ahead of time, know how best to keep him in a good mood maybe, how best to help him with his own work. Paul says here that the good soldier will not entangle himself in civilian pursuits. Now, this does not mean, I think, that Paul is saying to Timothy, a good soldier of Jesus Christ should not buy a home. They should not get married and have children. They should not pursue hobbies that will take and distract you. They should not go and have fun, grab a drink with the guys at the work. They shouldn't do any of those civilian pursuits. As those civilian pursuits are everything outside of Christianity or church or ministry of some sort. Paul does not believe and does not promote in the scriptures a division between such. Some occupations are sacred and others, well, that's just a secular occupation. And then denigrating 80%, 90% of our population, of people who work for the university, work for a retail store, work for a department of some sort, work for another place, have an employer that is not the church or that is not a mission or a nonprofit of some sort. And Paul is not saying that those civilian pursuits somehow make a divide between the secular and the sacred. As though some occupations are inherently Christian or more important than others. That's not at all what he's saying. Just think of the original job God gave to Adam and Eve. God's original job to Adam and Eve was not to go plant a church in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden Bible Church, that's not true. Their original job was to tend the garden, was to keep it. That was the sacred duty that God gave to them. Your job, Christian, that you do, as a good soldier, no matter what it if you are doing it for the glory of God as an act of worship to Him, and it provides something good or helpful to God's creation, then it is pleasing to the Lord. God provides so much through your work that you do for your family. God builds His kingdom through the generous giving of people who in the local church have jobs, who work for all sorts of companies. The issue is not whether you work for a church or a missions agency, or the issue of your heart in relation to your work. Do you work as worship to the Lord, seeking to do good to those around you, to love your boss or the owners as yourself? Do you seek to be a hard and faithful worker for your company? Or do you just work to get rich? That would not be the good soldier who says, my desire is to please the one who enlisted me. But a desire to get rich, a heart that just wants to lust after money or things or position or power, if your goal is solely to be able to buy the things you want, those philosophies are diametrically opposed to someone who worships by means of their work, makes their work that they do a way in which they bring glory to God. The goods, they zero to please Jesus, the one who recruited them, the one who signed them up for service in His army. If the goal of the Christian soldier is to please Christ first and foremost, then that soldier will serve humbly, with open hands, willing to do whatever it is Jesus asks of him. However, on the flip side, if that soldier serves themselves and their grand ideas of their future, then they will only do what gets them to their goal. And from the outside, it can sometimes look the same, but inwardly, both they, the bad soldiers serving only for his own desires and his own goals, both he and Jesus know their heart, his heart. So, Christian soldier, do you trust Jesus to set the mission for your life, to lead you through hardships of all kinds, and knowing it will not look like you want or thought all the time, but that it is what he sees as best for you and for others around you? Sometimes if we don't trust Jesus to lead us, then we may be tempted to take the easy way out of serving him when things get hard. But good soldiers love doing hard missions because they trust their commander. They have the intel that he has given to them. They know the objective that he has. They view every difficulty as an opportunity to better serve their commander, to proceed wisely with the training that they've been given and complete the mission that was given to them. The issue is not what hardships or sufferings are we going to face in life, because we never know that. But the issue is, how are we going to face it? Are we going to face it with our sights set on the one who enlisted us into service, or with our focus on our own self and our own vision of the good life, of what we were always hoping for? Are we going to set our sights on Jesus, trusting his mission to save, to bring us into his kingdom, to bring others into his kingdom? And are we going to follow him through that to the good plan he has for us in eternity? Or are we going to go kicking and screaming, demanding our own way, giving a bunch of excuses as to why we cannot get done what he wants us to get done? We are independent people at times. You might not struggle with this as much as I do, but I don't always like being told what to do. I would rather God gives me options that I can go and research and then select the best option that I think would work well within my planning. But we trust the one who is in charge of the mission. As soldiers, by what Jesus has done for us, the one who enlisted us, he enlisted us by his own sacrifice of himself on the cross for us. He died to redeem us, that we would be willing to give our lives to him no matter what he commands. That's not a radical thing. That's just expected. One gave his life for you. It's not radical to then turn and say, I'll give you mine in return. It's what's expected. So are we willing to be good soldiers, to set our sights on our commander, not on what you want to do for you want him to do for you, or how you thought he has gifted you to serve him, but on him? It's not about you setting your heart on your commander and being a good soldier, following his mission, his way, using you how he wants to use you, following him until the mission is over, until he wants to train us in something else. So two illustrations, just briefly. If God calls you to serve where you are right now in this church, but this church doesn't have an opening in the area that you feel most capable to serve, you might say, I'm a numbers guy. Do you guys have a bookkeeper? We have a bookkeeper. I'm a numbers guy. Do you guys have somebody who collects them? Yeah, we have somebody who collects the money. I'm a numbers guy. I like numbers. Well, numbers guy, do you want to serve open-handed? Put me wherever you need me. It comes where there's numbers involved. I'd love to serve there. I have a natural proclivity to serve with numbers. Just that's how my brain works. But I'm happy to serve wherever you want. We need somebody currently to clean the bathrooms. Great. I will serve wherever you want. We need someone to work in children's church. Great. I will serve in children's church. I will work wherever you want. Because my gifting is for the church, not for me. My gifting is to serve where God calls me to serve, where God wants me to serve. And God is the one who sets the mission for me, for all of us. We want to see it all as God's mission, that God is the one who is enlisted us into salvation. God is the one who's enlisting us into his... Would you like to be a pilot, or would you like to be an infantryman? He said, I have a need here. You are going to be gifted, maybe not now, but maybe later, to do this task. And so you serve where the church has need. You find the place, you might find that all of a sudden you really like that other area of ministry. You always thought you were a numbers guy, but you love working with children. You're incredibly good at working in the sound booth or helping in other ways, behind the scenes, in the front area, working in the lobby, helping in a number of ways that you never thought you were gifted at, until all of a sudden there wasn't a need for what you were gifted at or thought you were gifted at. And the Lord puts you in a mission somewhere else, and you find that you are well suited for that, maybe even better suited than expected. Or another scenario of hardship is that God calls your family to endure the hardship of childhood cancer, either within your own children or grandchildren. And if that is God's calling on your life, good soldier, then set your sights on Jesus. And like Jesus, weep and grieve the pain that your son or daughter or granddaughter are going through. And with them, long for the day when sickness is no more. But see it all as God's mission for you, his way of forming you, your child, your family. Serve him to better know in the mission. It is the mission that God has for your family. Walk open-handed, full of trust, with sights set on the one who made us, loves us, took our sins, and is leading us through our mission into eternity with him. So, soldier, set your sights as those who belong to Jesus, so that we may endure hardship and receive our reward. And secondly, let us play by the rules. The second analogy that is given is the athlete. And so, number two, play by the rules. Set your sights and play by the rules. Now, most of you know, if you've watched a sporting game or activity, in the last lots of years, that we live in an age of cameras and reviews in sports. There are so many cameras to catch everything to make sure that the rules are being followed, even when human eyes cannot accurately tell. Sometimes we enjoy this when it goes our way. Seahawks fans, really enjoyed it when it got overturned in our way. But sometimes you don't like it when it doesn't go your way, and you'd rather that the human ref had the ability to make the call. It's too close to see. The World Cup is coming up this summer, and the World Cup is one that has made this VAR so that it creates a plane. Anybody who steps over to be offsides is automatically seen. Whether you even stuck your tooth out too far, they will catch on camera. Computers, and we can see if a player is offsides, in the end zone, out of bounds. And sometimes you can even see it where they take the guy and he's in the air and they spin it around and they see him from every angle. None of us want to be seen like that, from every angle, in the middle of the air like that. We can see all these things because there's so many cameras, and all of this is done to ensure that the players are following the rules. Did he step out of bounds? We don't want a champion who cheated or who did not deserve it. The second analogy that Paul gives to Timothy about enduring hardship is the athlete who follows the rules. He's not saying that there are cameras all around to catch him, though, but he is saying the athlete themselves must have integrity to keep the rules known. The good athlete seeks to play fair, not seek an advantage, not try and cheat the system, not lie, but live according to the rules that God has given to his people. We've seen players in the past who've taken HGH or steroids to try and give them an advantage. We've had players break the rules by trying to get more money, betting on games and the outcome of games. We've even had some who hid cameras to steal signs so that they could hit the ball more. All forms of cheating and breaking the rules for personal gain. In the Greek games, there was a rule that called the athletes to have 10 months of preparation before the games. They had to swear an oath to Zeus and was done correctly, and that they would be punished if they lied. 10 months before, swearing an oath that their preparation would be above board according to the rules. An honor statement. For the Christian, this means living according to the rules that God sets in his word. Not trying to find ways to sidestep commands, making excuses for yourself or justifying your actions. How many Christians want to take the easy way out by saying that their situation is different? They won't let this get out of hand. It'll just be one time. There's something about God helps those who helps themselves, so I need to act instead of wait on the Lord. Too often, Christians can have a very elementary and sometimes false interpretation of Scripture because they have not taken the time to study God's Word. They might have a faulty view of God and His ways, and that affects how they pray or how they obey God because they only think that the theology is boring. Why do I need to know these things? Or I learned in Sunday school when I was a child. But if the athlete is seen as one who works hard, who prepares the right way, who is not seeking an unfair advantage, then they are not primarily thinking of themselves, but of the prize of winning the right kind of prize. They want a trophy with integrity. They don't want to win with an asterisk by their name. They don't want the trophy or the prize, the crown, to be removed because test results came back that they had cheated. And for the Christian, the prize is God himself. God himself for all of eternity. You cannot win that prize by playing according to your own rules. But instead, you have to know the rules that God has set, and then you have to follow his rules to play the game how he wants and the way that he says. Paul doesn't say anything to Timothy about you get to set the rules. We don't get to make the rules. God makes the rules. And for us, this means that as we endure hardship in life, and Paul is telling Timothy that there will certainly be some, the Word of God. All about God and salvation is from the Scriptures. Without the Scriptures, we are lost in our sins, with no map to guide us, no hope for salvation. But God has given us His Word. And so we must know the rules so that we can run this race accurately. Knowing what God demands of us, not getting to the end and realizing we had it all wrong. Can you imagine? The fastest runner in a race gets to the end of the race and realizes they ran the wrong race. They took shortcuts. They didn't know the course. They could have won. But in the end, they realized they had it all wrong. There's none of us in this room that wants to get to the end of our life, standing before the judgment seat of God and finding out you had it all wrong. Christian, do the hard work of studying, of interpreting God's Word. Take classes on hermeneutics, the study of God's Word. Read books on interpreting the Bible. Because it is God's revelation to us, and it is our duty as good followers of Jesus to know what He says. If these are His rules, then it behooves us. We'll use an older word because I feel like it's a strong one in this moment. It behooves us to know God's Word accurately, to not be able to say, well, I think I read somewhere, or someone once told me, but to know the Scripture says this. And then to live by those rules that the Scriptures tell us. As good followers of Jesus, as a good athlete, to know what He says, to follow the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, verse 5 says. So don't allow yourself, Christian, to make excuses. Let's not give in to the easy way out, but let's do the hard work of reading, of asking God for help, of studying, of examining, of asking others, of working hard at knowing and interpreting God's Word on a regular basis. Let's do the hard work. For some of us, to go to bed earlier, to get up early. Time. You see, we all put in work where we want to. The athlete puts in a lot of work for the sport that he plays. To play it well, to be the best, to win the prize. We all put in work where we want to. The good athlete does not just work out once and expect that that's going to get him over the finish line in the first place in the race. I did one good workout. It was a strong workout. Back on Monday, I'm ready for the race on Saturday. Haven't worked out since. Haven't worked out before that. But it was one good, solid workout. An athlete doesn't expect to do that. An athlete also does not say, well, I worked out a lot in high school. So now that I'm in college, I don't have to work out because I did a lot of working out years ago. And that work years ago is going to pay off now. Yesterday's grace. We don't rest on last decade's Bible reading and study. We open God's Word every day to know God, to remember what He says to you. An athlete can only train an aspiring athlete from his experience. So parents, if you're not reading God's Word regularly, how can you help your child to do so? How are they going to know God and His Word if they're never shown it? You may have had a season in the past where you really studied God's Word, but now as a parent, you're in a season where you don't read it at all. What are your child seeing? What are your children seeing? What rules are they growing up under carefully, following the rules if they don't know what the rule book is? If the rule book has never been used or opened or shown to them. And to live under God's rule book, we can't pick and choose which ones we want to keep. We can't make our excuses. We have to be honest. This is God's rule book. We desire to live by it. And when we don't, to be able to say, Father, forgive me. Not living by God's rules, Christians may say, I know the Bible says I need to be in church, but this is the only job I could get. The market's really tough right now. And I have to work on Sundays. Or, I know the Bible condemns lust, but I'm not harming anyone. No one even knows. It's not affecting anything. The Bible says abortion is sin, but what other option does my friend have? Honestly. Or, I know the Bible says I ought to give generously to the church as the Lord leads me, but that's a lot of money. And think of what I can do with that in other places. What if instead I invest it right now, and then when it matures, then I'll give the Lord some from the dividends when I cash it out. Or, I know the Bible says to make disciples, but that must only be for pastors because I don't have time to spend with someone else. And I don't have time, frankly, to be trained to learn how to spend time with someone else and disciple them. No, Christians, the good athlete plays by the rules. They submit themselves to know what those rules are, that they might live by them. These are not just rules that are theories that are thrown out there. These come from the one who enlisted us, the one who has called us into his service as a good soldier. So the good athlete plays by the rules. The good soldier sets his sights on his Savior. And then thirdly, so that as Christians we may endure hardship and receive our reward, Paul gives the analogy of the hardworking farmer who puts in the work every day. So number three, put in the work every day. This analogy is going to ring truer to some of you who are indeed hardworking farmers. As Paul says, hardworking farmer. Now, maybe he says it, there are lazy farmers in his day. As maybe he's commending those hardworking farmers, it is you, he says, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Maybe there are some who are not hardworking farmers. Those who don't work hard and then rely on the hard work of other people to sustain them throughout the year. I'm not going to go put in the hard work. I will rely on someone else to do that work for me. They didn't put in the work, but they expect to still share in the crops. They still want to be fed and nourished throughout the year. But Christians, let us not be like that, letting someone else chew our food on our behalf. Let's do the hard work day in and day out. Get up early, plant, water, repeat. God, and we are determined to live according to his rules, we still need to get out of bed and put in hard work to follow him and endure hardship. We all know this, but life under the fall, since Genesis chapter 3, is not easy. There are tremendous difficulties. Christians cannot be naive or just smile them away. Brothers and sisters, right now, there are Christian families who are at Seattle Children's Hospital because their child has cancer. Right now, Christian dads are being let go from work. Christian families have buried their adult sons who overdosed on drugs. Christian families are being pressured by the culture to align with the expectation for technology, an expectation that lines up with the school system and not necessarily wisdom from God. Life in the fall, under the fall, is not easy. It's tremendously difficult. The hardworking farmer gets up day in and day out. The hardworking farmer doesn't just come and go to work one good day like the athlete does. Like the athlete, we said, you know, I put in one good workout. The farmer doesn't say, I did one day of hard work, and that's going to do it. I'm just going to sit back and watch that baby grow. That's all it needs. It's day in and day out, working, weeding, planting, sowing, purchasing, repairing, getting other people to help you, calling in for friends. It's time working through the night, hard working farmer. Is that how someone might characterize your discipleship? Would someone look at the way that you follow Jesus and say, that guy or that girl, they are a hardworking farmer in the way that they follow Jesus. That person is like an athlete. They are getting after it. They are sweating and working. I mean, you see the way someone who's an athlete professionally, just the way their body is toned and ripped and the time that it takes. It's their full-time job to do those things. Where that person is like a good soldier who is committed to the mission commanding officer. Is that how someone would characterize my discipleship? Am I getting up early to read God's word? Am I committing myself to praying? Am I working hard at following what the scriptures say? Am I making disciples of all the nations within the realm of life that God has put me in? Am I making disciples of those in my home, first and foremost? Is this how our discipleship would be characterized? What analogy would you currently give to your spiritual life? If you had to give one, what would it be? Would you say, man, I'm not patting myself on the back, but God in his kindness in these last few months, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that he has moved in you in such a way that you are putting in hard work every day. You will see fruit from that. God says, I mentioned it in the pastoral prayer earlier. His word will not return void to you. It will accomplish a work in you. Keep reading. Keep getting it. You're being fed and nourished more than you realize. And I know there's days where you sit there and go, I don't know what Hosea 10 is trying to tell me, and I'm frustrated because I'm in Zechariah 3, or I'm in somewhere else in it's usually the Old Testament we complain about. I'm somewhere else. What do I do? Well, hardworking farmer, you might need to go buy an almanac, or you might need to go get yourself some friends to help you. Farmers who they've been working well, and they know what it takes to farm it, you might need to go get yourself a cadre of people who are going to help you. Hey, yeah, when it gets like this, this is where we go. This is what we do. This is what we read. This is what helps us. Because ultimately, as twice, it gives in these analogies, three analogies, twice, the eschatological, the reward is mentioned. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned. Oh, there's a crown coming. There's a prize for the one who wins. In verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Oh, there's crops coming. There's a blessing of reward that is coming. Am I going to be partaking of this currently? First question to ask yourself, am I currently in God's army? Has he enlisted me? Am I in his army by salvation through faith alone in Christ alone? Have I come to repent of my sins and trust in Jesus to save me? If so, then I'm already tasting the reward that's coming, the fullness of it. I'm getting a glimpse of it. As the sweat beads down when I work hard in my discipleship of desiring to know God more, of loving other people, and it's hard work at times, when I feel that and I'm sweating, I'm tasting the glory that is coming. The prize that will be mine in Christ, that God is working in me. Or God's army. And then secondly, what analogy characterizes my discipleship? I think being able to put honest words to it right now would be the most helpful thing you can do at the beginning of 2026. You might put an animal on it. An analogy of right now, I'm a sloth. Okay, guess what? Sloths are they're breathing, they're living, and they can move slowly, but they can move. Thank God for that, okay? So let's work with what we've got, and let's continue to make progress, endure hardship. It's not easy. That's why it's called enduring hardship. He doesn't say, enjoy the sunshine, but endure hardship, share enduring. Let me close with Hebrews chapter 12. Because this passage points us from, while all of this is rooted in the gospel that we have been redeemed and now are, by grace, soldiers, farmers, athletes who serve under the one who has recruited us, the one who has given us his laws, the one who has created the world in which we work as farmers. But then Hebrews 12:1 comes in. It says, therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which is Hebrews chapter 11 and this hall of faith, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, setting the founder and faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Endure hardship, Christian. You haven't endured to the point yet of shedding blood, but Jesus did. Jesus did willingly on your behalf, that you might now be characterized as good soldiers, as an athlete who plays by the rules, as a hardworking farmer who is desiring to follow Jesus, laying aside every which so easily clings to us, and running with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us look to Jesus. Let us set our sights, Christian, on him. And let us continue to do the hard work of enduring hardship, suffering well this year. Let us not take it easy. Let us not let up the gas in 2026. Let us push hard into discipleship, into growing in Christ, knowing that the prize is well worth it. Because the prize is Christ himself, who has gone before us, the founder and perfecter of our faith.